Hey, let's pray. Lord, thanks again. Lord, we can end the year by worshiping you and looking at your word for a few minutes. We pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd be here with us. If there's anyone still coming tonight, you'd give them safe passage, and you just bless our time. Let our hearts be focused on you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
They're bucking tradition.
Of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy. Holy, the universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. before you spoke it to me. You were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name. All my days, all my days, let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Where you died, I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death many times. I wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens. One day I'll bow, but for now I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. All who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. Deep cries out to me. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, hear the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy, as deep cries out to deep. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit. Oh, let's cry, come Lord Jesus, come. And sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come here, thirsty, come and welcome God's rebounding glorified true believing, true repentance, every grace that draws you nigh. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, who there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary and heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Yes, there are 10,000 charms. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name.
See that day. Lord, please give us a glimpse through your word. We pray in your name. Amen. Hey, say hi.
Driving back and forth to Bangor in the morning. He's like, he's one of these guys that, you know, you can tell he like almost has a whole list to the towers. Because it's just
smart. How do you like your mic?
He's like a Greek.
It's weird in front of me because of this whole thing. It's on its own little bouncing basket. But it sounds better, I think.
It does.
I don't know if a clearer me is better or worse, but...
Just a friend, you know, I'm not like super close friends with him or anything, but he said he's kind of one of these UPC guys. He's a Pentecostal, and he said he's real bad. He said, you know, their Trinitarian doctrine is all screwed up.
Because I don't believe in it. Ain't no Trinity.
He said, well, his proof text is,
one.
And he said, what's interesting is that if you actually, you know, peel it back in the language,
it's singular and plural.
Is used in other places in the Bible. And it's, for instance, used in two shall become one flesh.
Compound
it's
unity.
Like, yeah, this compound unity. And he said, so this guy's talking to me about this thing. And he's saying, this is his proof text. He's not saying, any kind of proof is my point. You know?
Yeah, that's pretty much it. Or, no, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. How do you work that out if they're the same? We should bounce right back to him. Happy New Year. Is that loud enough? Is that all right? Could be a little louder? That could be a little louder, Gabe. Let me just get a little closer. Is that any better? Eh? Yes? No? I don't know. Well, I don't want to be too close because I won't be able to see what I'm doing. It's in my face. Exactly. It is a funny. I feel like I'm on the radio or something. It's a loner. Adam Jewell had that, and it's much clearer. It gives a much better signal. You're going to give me a little more volume there, Al, or what? Because they're all saying they can't hear me, and, you know. The only thing, is that any better? Can you hear that? All right. The only thing more boring than me is a muffled me, I would guess. It's almost New Year. Do you remember where you were 10 years ago? I remember where I was 10 years ago. Because 10 years ago was New Year's Eve, 1999. I was holed up in my house in Springfield with two other families and all their kids from Pennsylvania who had bugged out early because we thought the world was going to end, with each of us with 2 or 3 years worth of toilet paper and beans and rice. And trailer load after trailer load they brought up from Philadelphia and then brought their whole families up, and we were sitting around waiting to see everything crash. Just waiting. I had my generator and my 500 gallons of gas for when the power went out. Only didn't happen. I think I got a gallon and a half of milk left this time. 2009. I'm in a different place now. You know, a lot of the Calvaries do a end of the year kind of prophecy update thing. Chuck Smith does one every year. Speaking of which, I don't know if you heard, but Chuck Smith had a mini stroke. Did you hear that? I don't know if he's back from the hospital or not, but he did have Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, had I guess they were calling it a mini stroke the other day. Still expecting a full recovery, but he's in his 80s, you know, he's an old guy. And so if you think about it, pray for Pastor Chuck. But he does one every year. I'm not going to do one, although I am going to give you just a brief two things that that jumped out at me. Because you wonder, you know, we sing all of those songs about, you know, I'll rise when you call my name, and we look forward to pray all the time asking, you know, Lord, come back quickly. And just a couple little news things to give you an idea of where we are. You guys are familiar with Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. It's talking about, it's in the tribulation period when the Antichrist is on the scene and he makes the big image and causes everybody to worship it. And then it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That there is some mark that they get, presumably identifying with the Antichrist and his image. You know, we know he gets a head wound. Is it something that kind of matches his head wound? I don't know. Is it some other kind of mark? But it's interesting. I always like to look at the biometric stuff, the ID stuff that's going around in the world, because the technology to do what that verse says that was written almost 2,000 years ago is everywhere now. And I saw this one, it was a few weeks ago. It's from Ynet News, which is a Hebrew news agency. And it's the Knesset, however you say it, which is the Hebrew parliament, passes the biometric database bill. 2-year trial period to test database before it becomes mandatory for all Israeli citizens. This is the first two paragraphs. The Knesset on Monday adopted a bill establishing a biometric database in Israel, which will eventually lead to the replacement of regular identification with electronic IDs. 40 members of parliament supported the bill, 11 opposed it, 3 abstained. In addition to identification cards and passports, the database will also be designed to hold the fingerprints and visual scans of every citizen of Israel. So they're already passing one. Now, again, you know, how is all going to pass? And you hear about something, having a mark on your hand or your forehead, not being able to buy or sell unless you have the mark. And here we come, born with a mark on our thumb and born with a mark in our eye that uniquely identifies us, that we find out how many thousands or hundreds of years after this is written, certainly, that those two things are unique identifiers for every human being, and we're managing databases and using that as the mark that we will use. And, you know, I've got a laptop at home, and all of my passwords on my laptop are tied into my fingerprints. Get a little fingerprint reader in the side, and I go, boop, go to a website, I got to log into my bank account, boop, all of that stuff is just done off of my fingerprint. So if you want to rob me, just cut off my finger, and you can have your way. Just kind of interesting, you know, what time is it? Well, we see that's the time. The other thing I wanted to mention to you, Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And then, for this is the sort of they that creep into houses and lead silly women captive, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I saw this survey that the Pew study did on religion and public life, and this came out very recently too, December 10th, I guess it came out. A new poll by the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life finds that large numbers of Americans engage in multiple religious practices, mixing elements of diverse traditions. And many also blend Christianity with Eastern or New Age beliefs such as reincarnation, astrology, yada, yada, yada. It says 1/3 of Americans say that they regularly or occasionally attend religious services. That's 9% regularly, 26% occasionally, at more than one place. And I got no problem with people attending services. Many of you guys do that, attend more than one place. I have no problem with that. As long as they're decent places, you know, that's fine. But when you start reading down through this survey about beliefs, although the U.S., and I don't know if I agree with this, although the U.S. is an overwhelmingly Christian country, I would say it's Christian-claiming country, significant minorities profess belief in a variety of Eastern or New Age beliefs. For instance, 24% of the public overall and 22% of Christians say they believe in reincarnation, that people will be reborn in this world again and again. Similar numbers, 25% overall, 23% of Christians believe in astrology, that the stars, you know, will guide you and tell you your future. It says nearly half of the public says that they've had a religious or mystical experience defined as a moment of sudden religious insight or awakening. Well, for the church, you want that. I hope that you have all experienced a moment of religious insight or awakening where you've repented and come to Christ. But when you start reading down through some of these things in this survey, they give a list of, well, when it comes to the things they don't believe in, here we go. Among Protestants, high levels of religious commitment are associated with lower levels of acceptance of New Age belief. Where's my thing here? Where's the list of these phenomena? Here we are. Here's the phenomena that people believe in. Belief in reincarnation, belief in spiritual energy located in physical things, belief in yoga as a spiritual practice, belief in the evil eye. Don't look at me funny. I'll give you the eye, and that's the end of it for you. Belief in astrology, have been in touch with the dead, consulting a psychic, or experiencing a ghostly encounter. And 65% of the adults in the United States experience believing or experiencing one or more of those things. With the exception of white evangelicals, majorities of all major religious traditions report holding at least one of these beliefs or having experienced one of those phenomena. The differences among Protestants are striking. Strong majorities of white evangelicals, 70%, and black Protestants, 71%, said that they have had religious or mystical experiences compared with 4 in 10 mainline Protestants. So that means at least 60% of the mainline denominations have never had any type of religious experience at all or any spiritual awakening. Catholics are right there too, 37%, which kind of explains why, because, you know, as he said in another place, they won't endorse strong, you know, good doctrine. They just... It's a sign of the times that even within the church, there are a majority of people who are mixing in all kinds of different belief systems. And, you know, looking at some of the stuff we're going to go through in Isaiah, some of that same stuff was happening in Israel. They were claiming to worship the Lord, but they were also bringing in idolatry and all kinds of false things. I just want to look at one chapter of Isaiah tonight. It's Isaiah 29. And remember the scene. Isaiah prophesying to Judah in the south. You've got Israel in the north, about to be destroyed very soon by Assyria and hauled away for good. And then Assyria will come into the south and even get to the gates of Jerusalem. And in that, Isaiah 29, Isaiah says this, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add you year to year, let them kill sacrifices. I will distress Ariel. And there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. Ariel. Now, depending on what translation you're reading, it means one of two things. It either means Lion of God. This is the only place that name is used. It's speaking of Jerusalem. And of course, you know, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and Jerusalem is the city of the great king. So on one hand, it's kind of calling, and I believe very sarcastically, Judah in the south, which is mixed religion-wise, which has turned from the Lord too, as the Lion of God. Almost like he's saying, oh yeah, you're the Lion of the God. You're Lion of God, all right. But the other meaning of that word, it's very similar to a word that means altar of burning, a place where sacrifices are made. And of course, the temple was there in Jerusalem, and that's where the sacrifices were made. And the picture of a city that is, you know, the city where David dwelt, it's almost like you see the people in Judah kind of living off. You ever meet somebody whose whole life is bound up in what they did in high school? It's more so in this area than it was. My wife comes from the city, and she's amazed to come up here because, you know, you can go to basketball games and see parents and grandparents of kids, and you sit in the crowds, and they'll talk about what they did in their day and when we were in the tournament, and you remember back here 20, 30, 40 years ago, and it's like that for so many people is the pinnacle of their life. And some of us had horrible high school experiences. Other ones had good high school experiences. But then they never leave that. That's it. And then from then on, you graduate from high school, and many of them have already started on their families before they graduate, if they graduate. But otherwise, you get out of high school, you start having kids, and you try to groom them in whatever sports, whatever activities, whatever studies that you liked or didn't do as well as if you would have liked, so that they can have the pinnacle of their life by the time they're 18. And then, you know, and you see these people, and you're like, you're living out of your yearbook, dude. It's time to move on. You know, you're like the uncle from Napoleon Dynamite. I can't think of what his first name is, but Uncle Rico, who's, you know, if I could just get back to 1983, everything would be different. I could have won states, you know. And it's almost like Judah in the south here is resting on their spiritual heritage. We're the city where David dwelt. Well, David was a long time ago now. And, you know, talking about Chuck Smith and you know, Pastor Chuck and what the Lord did through him in starting Calvary Chapel and how it's grown. And, you know, I don't want to live off of his spiritual experiences either. I really appreciate his biblical teaching verse by verse. And the guy solid. He hasn't changed in, you know, 50, 60 years. He's teaching the same thing. He's solid on the word. But I can't skate by on his religious heritage or on Ken's religious heritage. You know, my kids can't skate on my relationship with the Lord any more than I could skate on my parents' relationship with the Lord. And it seems like this city is looking back to what they were, and God is sarcastically saying, oh yeah, you Lion of God. Well, you know what? Let them kill sacrifices year after year. I'm going to distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow. It shall be unto me as there. It'll be an altar of burning, the whole city, and I'll camp round thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mountain. I'll raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one of them that has familiar spirits out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. You know, versus the proud boasting of who they are, children of Abraham, all of that, we know God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And he says, I'm going to bring you guys low to the point where you're going to be whispering, like, you know, in a low voice, like somebody who's trying to talk in a seance, you know, kind of that weird, freaky, low voice, whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude, and then he turns right here from talking about Judah being brought low to what he's going to do to their enemies eventually. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers, that's the foreigners, shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. And we know the history of when Assyria comes there with their army and surrounds them, Sennacherib, 2 Kings 19, has his army around there. He talks all kinds of trash, sends his Rabshakeh out to the guys on the wall to tell them, you know what? You don't even listen to Hezekiah because none of the other gods have saved any of the other cities, and your God isn't going to save you, and I'm going to wipe you out, and you're going to be, you know, eating your own manure and drinking your own urine is what he told them, because you're going to be laid siege and surrounded. And then Hezekiah goes before the Lord and lays it out. And then in one night, the angel of the Lord comes down and kills 185,000 and wipes them out instantly, suddenly. It says they wake up in the morning. You know, Sennacherib wakes up in the morning, and his army is all a bunch of corpses laying about. And he goes back home. But then he kind of, I think, goes to the far view from the near for them to the far. And he says this, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision." Instead of just Assyria surrounding them, he now goes to a time in the future when all the nations are going to be surrounding Israel. We know that's going to happen. There's that great battle of Armageddon. And it's the one, here he talks about the flame of devouring fire. Paul in Thessalonians talks about the Lord coming and destroying the Antichrist and his armies with the brightness of his coming, right? So it's kind of like Isaiah, I think, is seeing the near and the far here. He says, "And it'll be like a dream. For those ones who thought to trouble you, it'll be like a dream for them. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams." You ever go to bed hungry and dream about food? You ever fast? You fast for a week? That's usually about day two or day three. Day four, the hunger pains go away after a few days. But then food is just kind of like this foggy memory. And it's like, I remember when I used to eat. Oh, yeah, that was great. And you actually dream, I've done this before, dream about food and having a feast and eating. And then you wake up in the morning and there's still that empty hole in the pit of your stomach. And he said, these people who were expecting to come devour Jerusalem, it's going to be like when they go to bed hungry and he eats, but then he awakes and his soul is empty, or he's thirsty and he dreams and he drinks and he wakes and behold, he's faint and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Ultimately, they're going to be frustrated. They're going to be unfulfilled. And he says, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry you out and cry. They're drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered." Stay yourselves, pause, wait, wonder, cry out. Now, a lot of your translations might say blind yourselves and be blind rather than cry you out and cry. It can be either one. The idea is the people all of a sudden will be as drunk and unable to perceive and not able to see. The Lord is going to give them a stupor. He's going to make them as someone who goes to sleep. And notice that it's the Lord who does that. You know, obviously, it's they have made some choices, and then he confirms their choice, and he allows them to be in a state where they can't understand. You know how it is when you're asleep, right? There's certain things you don't do when you're asleep. You're not productive, first of all. House doesn't get cleaned. Work doesn't get done. Nothing really happens when you're asleep because you're asleep. You're unresponsive. Somebody can talk to you. I don't know how you are. I'm one of those people. You really got to wake me. I sleep like a log. And the person who is really in a deep sleep, they don't respond to anything. And the other thing that happens to you when you're sleeping, if you're a deep sleeper, is you're completely unprotected. And I mentioned it before in the context of drinking, but I had friends that I didn't want to go to sleep around in college because you never know if you're going to wake up with both your eyebrows. You know, it's those kind of friends. You just don't know what they're going to do to you. A person who's asleep is kind of helpless. And these people, and I think looking down towards the end, in some ways the church as well, is asleep. You look at Jesus when he gives the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish, right? When the master returns, when the Lord returns the bridegroom, all 10 of them are asleep and have to be woken up. Now, there are 6 of them who have oil in their lamps and they're prepared, but all of them are asleep. They're not watching like they should have been. And you get to the New Testament and you read things like Romans 13:11 that says, "Knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." In 1 Thessalonians 5, he starts out by saying, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And that's why I like to read those news stories that tie in with things in the Bible. You just kind of see them lining up. You see the players on the field. You look at the nations, the way Russia and Iran and some of these other nations are coming together, and it matches what we see as far as battles that happen in Ezekiel and other things. And you think, man, time has got to be short. Well, after he says that, you don't know, you know, I don't have to tell you what time it is. He goes on to say, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And he goes on to say, because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We're called to be awake. And it's easy for me to go to sleep. I mean, I know how life is, you know. I work too, like you guys do. I have kids like you do. You know, I serve here at the church like a lot of you do. We're in a midweek service, and a lot of you guys serve at different times, and they get tired. And there are certain times when I just want to turn my mind off, where I just want to, you know, escape into the reality of a movie or a book or something else to just take my mind off of. But, and I don't think necessarily those things are wrong in moderation, but it can get to a level where we become asleep, where it takes our focus off of what it's supposed to be. And you'll notice these people who the Lord gives a spirit of delusion and sleep upon. He goes on in verse 11, he says, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one that's learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I'm not learned. He says, going to get to the place where it's like the information and the truth is written in a book, and the book has been sealed, and it's brought to somebody who's a scholar, but the guy says it's sealed. I don't have the key to unlock. I don't know how to read it. Or they take it to somebody who's unlearned, who doesn't know how to read it. And the guy says, I can't read. I can't help you with this. And you see this shift from people who don't want to hear. And that's what he's going to kind of give the impression in a minute and more in the next chapter and two. But that you guys don't want to hear. And you go from not wanting to hear to not being able to hear. There is a time when you cross a line. And Jesus said it in Matthew 13, you know, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then when he starts talking to them about talking in parables, he says to him who has, referring back to the ears to hear, he'll be given more. And to who has not ears to hear, even that which he has will be taken away. And these people, and what I fear sometimes is us, that if we don't listen to the Lord when he's trying to speak. Because, you know, I can look back on the history of Calvary Chapel and know that the Lord moved powerfully. I mean, there were, you know, thousands of hippies getting baptized in the ocean. And you see this move of God among the young people. It's not like he loves the goths and the preppies and the whatever else as you have today any less than he loves the hippies. It's not like the hippies were any more lost than the kids are today. You know, when I read about kids eating hand sanitizer to get drunk, I think, you know, our generation is just as lost, and none of you kids even try it. All right, snap, just don't. But you think, yeah. And they all need the Lord. And the Lord wants to move, and he wants to move through us. And yet, if we get into, because you can see what's going to happen in the next verse, if we get in the place where we get in a routine and we get accustomed to doing what we've always done and hanging out with the people we've always hung out with and doing the things we've done without listening to the voice of the Lord and not responding to the move of his Spirit, we could become like verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their fear toward me, you know, is taught by the precept of men. There's commands, there's rules, but there's no awe. There's no reverence. There's no real worship of the Lord. There's ritual, there's form, there's common practice. Outwardly doing things to honor the Lord, inwardly their hearts far removed. You remember what he said to the church in Revelation chapter 2. You know, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. You can't stand those people that are evil. You've tried those that say they're apostles and are not. You found them liars. You've borne, you've patience for my name's sake. You've labored, you haven't fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you're fallen, repent and do the first works, or, and this is scary, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You know, the Lord, in a place where there's no love, where there's just ritual, there's just routine, there's just words, he withdraws his presence. We talked about the mainline denominations and the majority of them not having any type of spiritual experience at all or any type of spiritual awakening. But they continue on, business as usual. And a lot of those great cathedrals become mausoleums to a dead orthodoxy. And I ask myself when I read that, I mean, you know, the first thing that came into my mind when I went through that verse earlier this week when I was getting ready is, you know, Lord, is that me? Am I that guy? Am I the one who honors you with my lips, but my heart's far from you? And the sad answer is sometimes, yeah. Sometimes it's easy for me to come in here and do the thing I've always done and practice to teach a Bible study and not spend the time hearing his voice ahead of time to see what he wants me to say. Not what the seven commentaries and the three teachers or whoever want me to say or wanted to, what the Lord wanted them to say to those people. But instead, you know, Aaron Dudley always calls it, you know, you don't want to spend too much time picking dead men's brains. and there's some great wisdom that's gone beyond before us. But man, the Lord is alive and his spirit speaks. And that's what he wants. He wants you and I to have a relationship where we're dependent upon him. Lord, how do you want us to sing and worship you? Lord, what do you want me to read today? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? Lord, who do I pray for? I don't want to get to the place where I honor him with my mouth and my lips. I don't want to leave my first love. And you know, whenever you see that, you've left your first love, or what it says here in verse 13 of Isaiah 29, you've removed their heart, they've removed their heart far from me. Who moved? The Lord never moved. The Lord said, I never leave you, forsake you. He hasn't changed his mind. It's when we change our mind, when we move away from him, when we drift. And you guys, anybody who's been on the lake and, you know, taken a canoe and put it next to the dock and forgot to tie it off, you don't have to paddle at to make it go away. All you have to do is do nothing, and it drifts. So this is what he's going to do. He says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And their knowledge puffs up, and because they have left him, even though they still have a form of it, he's going to remove his understanding because of their pride. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? You look at the pinnacle of pride and arrogance. It's to deny the Lord, to think that you can get away with, you know, things and keep things from him. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? I mean, the real pinnacle of pride and arrogance is to say, God didn't make me. I just evolved. I started out as goo, and you started out as goo and ended up as you, right? You just kind of, that God was not intimately involved in the creation of mankind. Or, I mean, even individuals. I mean, he tells, was it Jeremiah, you know, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew you, that you were formed, you were designed, that he knows us inside and out. Going away from that, And being foolish enough to say, oh, he didn't make me, or to say, he doesn't understand me, like he doesn't know your needs or your weaknesses, is turning things upside down. I mean, how many times do you read through the gospel? An interesting thing to do sometime is just, you know, go through the gospels and count how many times it says things like Jesus knowing their thoughts, or Jesus said unto them, why reason you inside yourself? Or, I mean, time after time after time, he had no problem understanding what anybody was thinking or what was going on in their mind. And these people figuring that God doesn't know, or he doesn't watch, and he doesn't realize that they just have an outward appearance and not an inward relationship. He does know that. And, you know, when I come up here, you might not know that. And the Lord is merciful, okay? He doesn't punish the people necessarily for his leader's ignorance. When Moses got up and wailed on the rock to bring water forth, when he was supposed to speak to it, and he wrecked the type. You know, the type was the first time he struck the rock, the water came out. Next time, the Lord said, just speak to the rock. And so that it would be the rock is smitten once, a type of Christ. After that, you just speak to the rock. You'll get, you know, running water, living water coming out. And Moses goes mad because he was asked again. So he didn't do what God said, and he started wailing on the rock again. And the water still came out. And the people were still blessed by it. But Moses was told, you're not going to the promised land because you didn't do what I said. And you misrepresented me to everybody else because they thought I was mad at them because you were mad at them. I wasn't mad at them. They asked me for water. I want to give it to them. Well, in the same way, you know, because there have been times when I've come in here and have not been prepared like I should be. And you might say, oh, that was a great Bible study. The Lord really spoke to me. And that's because he loves you and he wants to speak to you out of his word. And if you come in here with the right heart, you'll hear from his word. You sit down and read it, he'll speak to you. But he knows, and I know. And if I think that he doesn't know, I'm kidding myself. And in the same way, when you come in here and put on a profession of a happy Christian face, when inside you're not, he knows, even if we don't. That's turning things upside down, and I don't want to be that guy. He says this in verse 17, it's not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. Lebanon was a forest, famous for its trees, the cedars of Lebanon. And he said, it's just going to be a little while, and it'll switch into a fruitful field, and a little while more, boom, and it'll turn around again into a forest. And he says, it's going to be a 180 change, forest to field, field to forest, and the same way everything's going to turn around here in Jerusalem as well. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Those who were made blind will be able to see again. And those who aren't proud anymore but humble themselves and become meek, they'll have joy. Pride's like the antithesis of joy. Do you know that? I mean, you can be proud, and you can have happiness, and you can have pleasure, but you can't have joy when you're proud, because joy is of the Lord, and the Lord resists the proud. But these people will humble themselves. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that proves in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. You know, there will be mercy and joy for the humble, but there will be justice and judgment for the wicked at the same time, when the Lord returns and sets things right. That make a man an offender for a word. A person stands for the truth, and they're creamed for it. You guys see any of that thing, what happened after this last set of elections? The guy, Larry something or other, from the reporter for the paper down in Waterville, who, you know, sent an email. The day after the gay marriage vote, a press release came in from one of the pro-gay marriage groups saying that the reason why it was defeated in Maine was because, you know, all of the Christians hated the gays. And he was a Christian, and he kind of took offense to that. So from his own personal email account, he wrote back to the company that gave the press release and said, no, the hatred and the whatever coming in this campaign didn't come from us. It came from you. And even though he didn't do it through his work email address, he did it on the work computer, and so the paper fired him because he responded to what they said. And you know, just say a word, you're creamed in this society. But the Lord will set those things right eventually. Those people who reprove in the gate and turn aside the just for a thing of nothing. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the works of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Interesting, you read that verse 23. They will sanctify my name. It means to set it apart. As they'll sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. You know, there are multiple times in the scripture where God renames people. Abram gets renamed to Abraham. Simon begins renamed to Peter. And usually when that happens, the name change is permanent. God says, you're now going to be called Abraham. And he calls him Abraham. The only guy where it's not that way, or the guy who's most obviously not that way, is Jacob. Jacob's renamed Israel. Jacob means heel catcher, supplanter. It gives the, and Jacob was a sneaky cheat and thief. I mean, that's who Jacob was. Schemer, always trying to get his own way. Israel means governed by God. His name was changed by God from Jacob to Israel, but then it's almost used, they're both used continuously through Scripture. And one of the things you notice is most every time after that that it's used as Jacob, it's because they're acting like Jacob. And when it's Israel, it's because they're acting like Israel. You come to a verse like this. Now, you can say they shall fear the God of Israel. They'll fear the God of, you know, and he says, I'm the God of the one who is governed by God. I can understand that. The thing about God that blows me away is that he's also the Holy One of Jacob. That he's willing to be identified with Jacob, even when Jacob acts like a loser. Even when he's erred in spirit, like it says in verse 24. But the cool thing about that is that means that he's not ashamed to be called our God either. Even when we err in spirit, or we put on a false front, or we act like something we're not. Jesus said this in John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, New Year's Eve is a time for New Year's resolutions, right? This year we'll do the thing that we've always said we were going to do. We'll quit whatever it was we needed to quit, or we'll start doing whatever it was that we should have been doing all along and haven't been. I think my resolution is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Not just truth. Truth is good, but truth by itself, you can be right and be dead right? Dead orthodoxy, where you've got a ritual and you've got the right words, but the spirit is not there. I know for me, that's what I need out of this. And I my prayer is, you know, and I'm excited. I look at the people that come out to the church, and I see growth in people, and I see life in people, and I'm thrilled by what the Lord has done here over the last few years. We've been, we're in the process. We need to refinance our mortgage on this place. We got to shorten the time that we're to pay it off, and so we're going through that. And it's funny because they make me do this questionnaire about the church. Do you have a formal tithing policy? Nope. You know, and then it's asking for a breakdown of how many people come to the church. Well, you know, and then they're asking how long since your roles have been purged. Well, I got a couple roles. I've been trying to purge them for a couple months now by dieting. But, you know, membership roles? No, pretty much you show up, you're a member. And if you stop, I guess you're not anymore. And And yet, even within that, when we originally bought the building, I had to go through a similar exercise. So I had to just kind of, in my mind, come up with a list of people who came to the church so I could give them some rough numbers. And, you know, now we're four or five years later, I guess, from when we originally took the loan out. Things set to reset every 5 years. But and there is increase. There are more people coming out. And it's cool to see that. There's a lot of kids, you know, not counting teenagers. I mean, I did a rough count in my head. And these are people that I could put names to and their kids. And I had just in kids that are children's ministry age, you know, under teenagers, there's 50-something anyways that come out that I know names that we can put to. And then plus however many come in and out. And it's cool to see that. It's cool to see a bunch of looking, you guys. I'm probably the only one with a TV. The rest of you guys just have kids all the time. That's what you know. But I still think there's a lot that the Lord would like to do in us, certainly, to make us more like Him. And let's pray and ask Him to do that this year. Amen. Lord, You have been faithful even when we have not been. Lord, You've been merciful. You've been gracious. Lord, You've opened Your word. You've opened our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for the promises You made. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless this place. That, Lord, You would do a fresh work. You'd pour Your Spirit out. And that we would not try to be a copy of anyone else. Lord, we would be a fresh work that You'd do here. Lord, whether You just make us a way station, Lord, a place to equip saints and send them to other churches to bring revival. Lord, we'd love to see You do something with the teens in this town. Lord, give us an inroad into the schools. Father, help us to affect the people that we worked with. And Lord, I pray that more than anything else, You would work in us to draw us closer to You and make us more like You. Lord, we pray that this year, Lord, our longing for heaven would be intensified. Our hunger for Your word would be intensified. And Lord, our desire to love people like You loved us would be intensified. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Pour Him out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace and Happy New Year, guys.